All right, we're going to pick up on verse 11. That's where we left off last week. And remember, we were talking about Jesus as he was confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers, and talking about their hypocrisy and everything that they do. It will be brought to light. And he was, and I love what he said in verse 10, where he talked about how if anybody speaks a word against the Son of Man, he will be forgiven him. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, why did Jesus say this? You know, anyone who says any word against him or the Father, they will be forgiven. It's like a natural thing. People are born. We're born sinners, right? And cursing God's name is something that was natural. I don't know about you guys, but it was a word that was, it was natural. You blaspheme God's name. It was a common word, a common phrase. And maybe Jesus knew that. Obviously, he did, and he made available that it, when we repented and when we accepted him into our lives, that we could be forgiven. Even now, I still hear it. And I, like I mentioned last week, seeing that big semi-truck where it said Jesus' name is not a swear word. Jesus is not a swear word. Man, that was so uplifting and so encouraging. And just seeing that in the midst of all these cars and that one truck, no other truck. Usually you see more than one semi-truck, but it was just that truck by itself. It stood out. And so I love how Jesus says that, you know, we're forgiven. We are forgiven. The blood of the Lamb, it cleansed us. And so then he goes into verse 11. So let's look at verse 11. And Jesus goes on. Remember, he's talking to his friends. He's talking to his disciples at first. And then he goes and said, hey, now I want to talk to my friends. So isn't it great to know that we're his friends? Amen. I'm blessed to say that you guys are my friends. Amen. You know, all of you guys are my how you say it, the best friends? It's BFF. Yeah, you guys are my BFF. You know, I don't want to just single out one person because then, you know, everybody, what about me, you know? And I know I'm the same way. Hey, wait a minute, am I your friend too? We're all friends. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? Exactly. So look at verse 11. Jesus goes on and says, now they will bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities. He says, don't worry about what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, I think that fear is one of the biggest hinders for us as Christians. We fear about what we're going to say. Especially, I think that's what keeps people from not able to share their faith. Because they're scared. What do I say? What happens if they ask me something that I don't know the answer? Well, guys, that happens a lot. People ask me things. I don't have an answer. But what I always do is I always take them to the things that I do know, and I take them right back to Jesus. And that's what you do. If you don't have an answer, you can always say, hey, you know what? I don't know, but I'll find out. But let's look at what Jesus did for you, because that's the critical issue. And Jesus said, you know what? He's warning us. He's warning his friends. We're his friends. His disciples were his disciples. That, you know what? They will be taken before religious leaders, before even the worldly rulers, before the worldly courts, and even in the synagogue. So we're talking about opposition from within and from without, which from without we can accept, right? We do accept when the world persecutes us, when the world challenges us. But when it comes from our own brothers and sisters, that's something that we're not ready to accept, or maybe we're not used to. I'm not used to it. I don't know about you. When I'm attacked by a brother or a sister in the Lord, it's something that I can never get used to because I'm not expecting that. And Jesus, we're talking these religious leaders here, the ones that were supposed to be on the same side as Jesus, have the same ministry, have that same calling and the same teaching to minister to God's people. So when it happens, as his disciple, as his friend, you know what? He says, you know what? You're going to have to put your whole trust in God. I mean, that's when faith in Christ has to kick in, guys. It's when you have no other choice but to give your faith away. And that's why I like to look at it, because faith isn't faith until you give it away. And the more you walk in faith, and not sight, the more your faith is built up. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for we walk by faith and what? Not sight. Okay? So that means we have to live according to God's word. We got to hold on to his promises, even though we don't understand how he's working sometimes, because we don't. Or if we cannot see him working in our lives or how things are going to work out, guys, we have to put our faith in God. I notice that as you read the word of God, God, he works through some not only mysterious ways, but some pretty funny, ridiculous ways. And I think one of the good examples is the walls of Jericho. How did those walls fall down? They marched around the city, and then they just started screaming real loud, right? And then the walls came down. They didn't have to touch the walls. They just had to walk around them. Think about that. What if the Lord told me, okay, take Horizon North Park here, and I want you to walk around the North Park Theater 7 times, and then everybody just say, ah, and I'm going to knock it down. Would you come with me? No, I doubt it. I don't think no one would. Maybe a couple of you guys might. But that's what they did. And that's how God works. You know, even when you sometimes it doesn't make sense, that's where your faith has to come in. And we get our faith through Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Paul says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So when you guys are being tested, you have to put your trust in God. Your faith has to be in God, knowing that if you do, guess what? The Holy Spirit is going to speak right through you in such a way that you're going to have an impact on those who you're talking with. Even when you're not sure what you're going to say, guys, but because your heart is in with the Lord, and because you hear the word of God, because you read the word of God, because you study the word of God, you meditate on the word of God, you memorize the word of God, therefore the Holy Spirit will bring it into remembrance. I mean, that's what Jesus is telling us in verse 12, right? Didn't he say that in verse 12? Don't worry about what to say when you just go there. The Holy Spirit will speak before you. If you just confess Jesus before men, then the Holy Spirit will be right there with you. He'll tell you exactly what you should say and what you should do. God forbid any one of us will be in this type of situations, though, of being in the presence of death before men because of our faith. But if it happens, and guys, it could happen. It could happen. Don't think it can happen, because it could happen. Then that's when you have to put your trust in God. And trust in him, knowing that what? He's going to be able to bear you up. I think about all those people in Afghanistan that was left behind. You know what? We pray that God will give them a way out. And if God doesn't, then God will give them what they need to get through this. Because it could happen to us. You know, and we're going to have to learn how to put our trust in God. Trust in him, knowing that he can bear us up. And he will give us the strength that we need to get through whatever we're going through. That's faith. And remember, like Pharaoh, only God knows the heart of our persecutors and those who come against us. God knows their heart. And he alone knows what we need to say that's going to touch their hearts. And we have to impact them. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 10. The Lord spoke to Jeremiah to the people in Jerusalem, to the Jews. And he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, we're talking about God's word, he says, behold, I will make my words in your mouth like fire, and this people like wood, and it shall devour them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to what Paul says. Let me give you a little encouragement here through 17. He says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in what? Triumph in Christ, and through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And to the one we are an aroma of death leading to death, and to another the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. In other words, your words to some will be words of eternal life. And to others, it might be the words of death. You know why? Because we're making them accountable. You know, when somebody witnessed to me and Carmen, they made us accountable. And that was back in, the early 70s. I remember we were in the seventh grade, and we were in front of Leeds in Mission Valley. And we were standing there, and this couple, they were ambassadors of Christ. They were out there witnessing. And they came up to us, they started telling us about Jesus. Well, guess what? Those words were words that brought death to us, because we didn't accept it, the Lord. But they made us accountable, so that if we were to die, we could never stand before God and said, I never knew it, or I never heard of it. So sometimes our words are God's word is going to impact everybody. And they're either going to accept Christ in their lives, or they're going to reject God. And so he says here that we have to speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now, I think the word answer here, look at verse 12. Verse 11. You know that word there, that answer? That word in the Greek means apologema. It's where we get the word apology. It means that we have to make a defense, or we have to give an adequate answer when we are sharing the word of God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, God promises that he will strengthen us and he will guide us when we are being challenged and when we are being persecuted for our faith in Jesus. Now, remember this, guys. We need to see that those who are challenging us, guys, we need to realize that when they are, we have been given an opportunity to testify about Jesus. When you're being persecuted because of your faith, God's saying, hey, I'm giving you an opportunity now to share, to witness. I'm giving you an opportunity to share the word of God, to share the love of Christ. And we need to do it every time. That's when the Holy Spirit's going to give us what to say. He's going to bring everything to remembrance, that those who are persecuting us, or those who are challenging us, the friends of Jesus, his disciples, he's going to give us the power and the strength to word up and to speak up for him. And you know what the interesting thing about it is when the Holy Spirit puts the words in your mouth, those words are exactly the words what that person needs to hear. And I think not only what that person needs to hear, but what we need to hear also. Everything that you share out of the word of God, you got to take it to heart also. You know, when I share the word of God and I share with somebody, I always think of myself as well. Because Paul said, you who teach others, do you teach yourself? Are you actually applying that to your life, what you're sharing and you're telling others to apply to your life? Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He has sat down at the right-hand throne of God. So don't forget that, guys. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. You believe that? Isn't that awesome? He knew us before the foundation of the world existed, and he knows us now, and he's gone to prepare a place for us when he comes back for us. Man, I love it. And you know that race that we are running? Guys, you got to remember, it's not a sprint race, okay? Okay, it's not a race where we're competing to one another. I don't have to run faster than you, and you don't have to run faster than me. It's not a sprint race. It's a marathon race. I remember when my daughter, Priscilla, ran her first marathon. She ran in the Nike marathon in San Francisco. Very first time our family got involved in something like that, we went to encourage her. It was amazing. 26 and a half miles up the streets of San Francisco, you know, up and down. It was crazy. And she did it. She made it. And I thought, wow, I had tears in my eyes when I saw her cross the line. And then now everybody else, they run half marathons. My grandson, he's on the track team, and he's doing excellent. Samuel, he's running these races, and he's the fastest in his school. And he competes with all these other schools in San Diego. And out of hundreds of kids, he's always coming under 10, the first 10. It's amazing. I'm thinking, man, running looks like so much fun, right? Really, I would love to run. Man, I can barely run a fever. You know, I get tired when I see people running, but seriously, I just want to run, but my body doesn't. My mind wants to run, but my body doesn't want to run. But we're running a marathon, and we need to look unto Jesus as our example of someone who ran the race with patience, with endurance. And every time he stood before his accusers, he knew what to say. He used the word of God because he was the word of God. John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Every time Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and the lawyers, every time they tried to trip him up, he used the word of God. And then the biggest challenge was when he went up 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain and he was confronted by Satan himself. He gave us the perfect example on what to use. The word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Guys, we need to have the right conversation with the enemy. And you know what that right conversation is? You don't have one with him. First of all, okay? Don't strike up a conversation with the enemy. And then secondly, if it happens, use the word of God. Go to the word of God. And when Satan comes knocking on your door, you say, Jesus, it's for you. You don't say, oh, I got this, and open the door. Okay? Don't do that. Now look at verse 13. So as Jesus is speaking, then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possessed. So when Jesus was there teaching, one brother came to Jesus in order for him to make this court decision over his dispute of the inheritance of his father's estate. And you got to remember, back then the law, it's actually in Deuteronomy chapter 21, it talks about in parents' inheritance that the oldest son, he gets like two-thirds of the inheritance, and then the younger son, he gets about one-third to the younger sons and to the rest of the siblings. So this one brother, whether he was the younger brother or even maybe the older brother, he felt that he was not getting his legal share. So he brings it before Jesus in hopes that Jesus would help him get what was coming to him. And, you know, that was the common practice for the rabbis back then. You know, they would settle the legal disputes between the people, and that's what they would do. Now, apparently this man, you got to remember, he was listening to Jesus preach, right? He was there. So it's possible that this man was even a follower of Jesus. And as Jesus paused, he just paused for just a brief moment of rest between his teaching. This man came to Jesus and he spoke to him about the matter in the midst of all this entire crowd. You may remember there was a multitude of people around Jesus. They were everywhere, thousands. And this one man made his way there. He was part of the crowd, and he came to Jesus, and he made his request known to Jesus. And what this man wanted, you know, he probably had every right to ask. He probably had every right. He wanted his material wealth. He wanted his money, his property. But I want you to notice in verse 13. Look at verse 13, because he asked Jesus to help him getting what was rightfully owed to him. And so this would have been an act of justice to straighten out his inheritance on Jesus' part. I mean, that would have been the right thing to do. But now look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Because Jesus said, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Verse 14 tells us that Jesus refused very strongly. He strongly spoke to this man as if this man was a stranger to him, and he treats him like, and he's alienated from him and the purpose of why he came. He says, Man, Jesus refused to be involved in this man's worldly affairs of settling his property and money disputes. And obviously, this man, he revealed, you know, where he was in his spiritual life to the Lord. Now, you got to think about this. Jesus just preached a message of trusting God for all their necessities of life. He just got done telling that, you know what, God cares for you. He will provide for his friends. He will provide for you. And he illustrated that by sharing about the sparrows. Remember, he was talking about not one sparrow will fall to the ground that the Heavenly Father would not notice. And they mean a lot to God. And if God cares for them, how much more are you? And even though that man was there listening to Jesus, apparently, guys, learn from this. He really didn't hear what Jesus was teaching them about. He was there listening, but he really wasn't listening to the message. I think it reminds me of what the book of Revelation says about to the seven churches, where Jesus said, "He who has an ear, listen to what the Spirit is saying." This morning, you have ears, you have two. Listen. Hey, John. Good morning, brother. That was great. I had to pause for this one to see that one. I'm sorry. Yeah. The wrong row there, John. Okay.
Wrong way.
Okay, sorry. That was great. Okay, let me get my thoughts back here. Okay. That's it. Okay, Revelations. Okay, back to Revelations here. Jesus said, the Spirit says, if you got an ear, listen to what I'm saying. That's why you have to be careful when you come to church. You know, you got to make sure you have the right ear. Make sure you worship the Lord. Allow the worship to prepare your heart, because there are so many distractions. Okay? Okay, see, I just got distracted again. Okay. All right, so this man was there. He was there, but he wasn't really listening. He was so consumed with what? He was too preoccupied with the thoughts of his property, his money, than really hearing the words of Jesus and receiving his message. So this man's mind was set on the things of the earth and the cares of the world, while Jesus, his mind was set on the things from above, the things that were more higher and more important, like salvation and living for God. But this man, he was distracted by his wealth and his selfishness. It cut in on him. Be careful. Don't allow things to cut in on your walk with God. In fact, Paul, I love what Paul told the believers in Galatia. He says, hey, you ran well. Who did cut on you to keep you from obeying the truth? What are some of the things in our lives that keep us from obeying God's word? Or keep us from obeying, fellowshipping with him, or praying, reading the word of God? What are some of the things that are keeping you from reading God's word every day? Yeah, the cares of this world, life, right? And so we got to remember, we have to be careful. Be careful on what cuts, what will try to cut in on you. We'll try this man, you know, it was his wealth and his selfishness. And then he goes and he tries to get Jesus to focus on his material problems, okay? Jesus is teaching the word of God. He says, hey, teacher, can you help me with my situation here, my property, my father's property, his wealth, and all this materialism? Tell my brother to give me my share. He tried to get Jesus to focus on his material problem and not his mission of teaching about heaven, eternal life. But Jesus was not going to give in to this man's property problem. He stayed focused on why he came, and that was to give life and to give life more abundantly. Besides, think about this. This man, he had a lot of worldly possessions, and those worldly possessions, your worldly possessions mean nothing without having a life in Jesus anyways. Amen. Right? What's the purpose of having all this wealth and possessions if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life? And that leads us to verse 15. Look at verse 15. Look what Jesus says. And then he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possessed. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yield plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You remember that lifestyle? Eat, drink, and be merry. We lived it. We lived for that. That was a natural thing to do before Christ. So once again, Jesus is pointing out that, you know what? Life does not consist in the things of the world. It doesn't consist of materialism. And I want to point out four facts here in what Jesus is saying. And that first fact, listen, Jesus' message here, it was a very strong warning to the crowd, to his friends, to this man. He was giving, and he gives them a double warning, okay? Guys, when the Lord speaks to you over and over again, he's trying to get your attention. When he has to call your name over and over, you better listen, because there's something he has to say. So Jesus actually gives them a double warning in verse 15. Look at verse 15. He says what? Take heed and what? Beware. It's a double warning. And we need to pay close attention to what is being said here. Listen to what the word take heed means. It means to discern clearly. It means to attend to. It means to experience, to perceive, to see, to take heed. Watch out. And the word beware, it means to guard oneself from the enemy, or in this case, from the second fact, which I'm going to give you. Look at the second fact here, is he said, hey, you got to watch out for the sin of what? Covetousness. The sin that this man was so consumed with, it was the sin of covetousness. And I think that's one of the biggest sins that the whole world is consumed with, is covetousness. You know, there's a group, a rock group called Tears for Fears. You guys heard of them? They're from the 80s, I think, the 80s. And they wrote a song called Everybody Wants to Rule the World. And you can see the correlation of this happening in the world today. And not only in the world, but now we even see it in our own nation. Everybody wants to rule the world. Everybody wants control. Everybody wants to rule over people. And all God wants to do is to govern his people. God doesn't rule us. He wants to govern us. He wants to be our God. He wants to lead us. He wants to be a father unto us. So this sin is the sin of, it's a sin that you desire more and more and wanting and taking what's not yours but somebody else's. Beware. Jesus says, hey, watch out, beware of it. And Jesus is just pointing out that one's happiness and one's comfort, it's not based on what you have, guys. You can be rich, you can be poor. Life does not consist in possessions, in material things. It's based on what Jesus did for us and what he gave us. It's not based on how much you have. It doesn't matter. You're rich or poor. We're talking eternal life here. You can't buy your way into heaven. I was watching a movie, and I don't know. I can't remember the name of the movie, but it was twisted. It was backwards. And those who died had to stand before their judge, and they had to give. If they were wealthy, they bought their way to eternal life. The poor, if they had nothing to give, they went the opposite way. And I'm thinking, wow, Lord, thank you that heaven is not like that. Heaven is not. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't take it as we're going to see. So it's based on what Jesus did for us. Now, the third point here, I want to call it the Big Eye Show, okay? The Eye Show. You ever watch that show? You guys heard of that show? Yeah, good. I'm glad you didn't, because you don't want to, okay? Yeah, I made it up. Okay. I want you to look at verse 17. Actually, look at verse 16 again. It says, then he spoke a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man yield plentiful. Verse 17. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And then in verse 18, he says, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. I will store all my crops in my goods. In verse 19, I will say to my soul. Guys, this man who wanted Jesus to help him get what was granted to him was so self-centered, which probably led him into being a covetous man, because he was so self-centered. So Jesus, he shares this parable, a parable about this other man who was also self-centered. And you know, just in these three verses, verses 17, 19 through 19, if you look at it, that rich man, he said the I word six times. And then he said the my word five times, just in those three verses. I mean, these words pretty much describe what was going on in his mind, what was going on in his heart, in his life. And we can see clearly that this rich man's attention was all about himself. And then verse 16, look at verse 16, because it tells us that this man was blessed materially. I mean, it says that he was greatly blessed, but not once did he give God thanks for all his blessings. Hey, guys, thank God for what he does give you. And pray, not only when things are bad, pray when things are great. Exactly. Don't be an I person. Give God the glory. This guy, God blessed him, and yet he didn't give God thanks for none of his blessings. And then in verse 17 and 18, look what it says. It says that the man, he called the fruits of the ground and the possessions he had. He says, my fruits. He says, my goods, not the Lord's. It's not about what you have, you're going to give to God. It's about what God gave you that you're going to keep. And I think that ties into our offering. When we give to the Lord, it's not about how much you're going to give God that's yours. It's about how much you're going to keep that's God's. Amen. You know, you can never outgive God. This guy, he didn't acknowledge that it was the Lord's. And then look at verse 19, because he went as far as to say, you know what? This is my soul. And Jesus, he never mentions that he had given his soul over to God. Also in verse 19, it shows us that he wanted to live, you know, this very big, exciting lifestyle with the purpose of having it made, plenty to eat and drink and enjoying life to the fullest and the way he wants to. You know what I mean? Who doesn't, right? You hear the saying, hey, where would you rather be, a Christian or a rich? Right? Well, I say I'd rather be a rich Christian, right? You know, that makes sense. But obviously you're not. Why? Because God knows you can't handle it. Truly. I hear so many people, you know what, if I win the lotto, I'll give the Lord 10%. I hear it all the time. And I'm thinking, if you hit the lotto, why don't you give God 90% and you keep 10%? I mean, you can live off 10%, right? God won't allow it, because God knows he ain't gonna give you nothing you can't handle. And he knows that none of us are rich here. I mean, some of us barely make it. He always gives us just the right amount. Or maybe he'll give you a little less. Or maybe he'll give you a little bit more. But God knows what's best for us. He knows. And so again, this guy, you know, he calls it my fruits. He calls it my gods, not the Lord's. And then in verse 19, he said, this is my soul. And so Jesus, not once did Jesus mention that he was thinking about others. He wasn't thinking about helping them. Hey, Lord, let me give my half and I'll help others. That's what people say. Hey, let me hit the lotto and I'll pay off the church building. You know, I hope you do. I hope you do win it. You can pay off the church, you know. But because he was so into his riches, guess what? He lost sight of the world around him, the world he lived in, the needy, and those who were around, those who were lost, those who were poor and dying, because homelessness back then was really big, just like it is today. He only thought of himself and building bigger barns, what? To make more, to store more. You know what the sad part about this whole parable of the rich man? Guys, he only thought these things. That's what it says. He thought these things. He probably never got a chance to do them. Why? Because the Lord said, today your soul is going to be given up. They were only thoughts that were in his heart, his mind. Look at verse 17. It says, and he thought within himself. That word thought within himself, it means he only had the thought in his mind. He was only considering it. He was reasoning about, thinking about it. But look at verse 20. God said to him, fool. Gosh, when God calls you a fool, man, that's pretty bad, right? Yeah. I mean, if you want God to call you a fool, you want to make sure that he calls you a fool for Christ. Okay? Because that's what Paul said, we're fools for Christ. But if God said, hey, fool, and he stops, you're in trouble. You better watch out. You know? But look what he says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and those and whose will these things be which you have provided? So whether he did or he didn't, his soul has required, it was required, demanded that night after he thought the thought. He thought it, but God is now speaking to him. He says, you know what, this is going to be a good thing. I'm going to build big barns, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And God says, oh, really? You're thinking about what you're doing, but guess what? Tonight, you ain't going to never do it. Because tonight, your soul is up. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Solomon said, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. Now listen to what the New Living Translation says. Same verse, 16. I like what the Living Translation says. It says, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. That's what you want. If you're going to make plans, make sure God's part of that plan. Make sure he's leading and directing you, because you can make plans, but you know what? If you're like me, you find out that it always changes. Why doesn't it always, you know, go according to, okay, 1, 2, 3? It changes. Why? Because God wills. So it was God who knew the thoughts of this rich man, and it was God who knew the rich man was going to die that very night. The rich man didn't know. He didn't know it, or anybody else. And you know what? This puts fear. And I'm going to ask you guys to remember the families of those who lost, the two men who lost their lives in the plane crash in Santee. Yeah. That UPS man who was killed, he was at the corner in his truck ready to make a left or a right turn. And the plane hit him first. Was killed instantly. Do you think he know? Every one of us will have a night or a day to die if Jesus should tarry. This rich man's was a night. It says that the rich man's night, it was his night to die. The UPS man, it was the daytime that he died. But I only hope that he knew Jesus. But God knew it was his time to go. I mean, that puts fear in my heart, knowing that, you know what, God, only God knows the number of our days. And I want to encourage you guys, this will be a great opportunity for you, when you see the UPS man, when you see the Amazon guys, that you go up to him and you share this and tell him you're praying for him. The next day, the UPS man came and he delivered a package. I said, you know what, what do you think about what happened down there? He says, yeah, that was crazy. I said, you know what? Only God knows the number of your days. God, he doesn't, you don't. I said, and I want you to know that I'm going to start praying for you guys. And I told him, you need to be careful. You need to be watchful. And I told him that Jesus loves you. It's an opportunity to share with them. And you know what? He was very receptive. He said, thank you. Thank you very much. Man, that puts fear in everybody's life. The soul of the rich man was required of him. It was time for him to give it back to God. And God requires and he demanded it. Just like he requires and he demands us to give our lives over to him. To live for him. You know what? I think it's easy to die for him. The challenge is to live for him.
Amen.
And God requires that of us. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, but God said to him, fool, the night your soul will be required of you. And those, and whose will these things be which you have provided? I mean, the man was called a fool by God himself. And you want to know why?
Why?
Because he lived as a fool. He lived entirely for himself. He didn't care for others. He refused to think and to live the truth of God's word. Therefore, he definitely didn't live long enough to for him to enjoy his wealth. He didn't get to enjoy it. Psalms 14 verse 1 tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and they are corrupt, and they have done abominable works, and there's none who does good. That verse there was I used to lead the very first guy in my entire life as a Christian to the Lord. He told me, I don't believe in God. I had no answer for him. I didn't know how to answer that. And I went away with my tail between my legs and my looking at my belly saying, woe is me. And the next day I heard Mike McIntosh say, the fool says in his heart there is no God. And man, was I like so excited. I couldn't wait to get to work. Well, first thing I do when I saw, hey, brother James, hey, guess what? The fool says in his heart there is no God. And I showed him in the book, Psalms. And the next day he came back, he said, Steve, that scared me. I want to accept Jesus. That was the very first guy that ever led to the Lord. The word of God is what he needed to hear. The Holy Spirit, I said, Lord, I don't know what to tell him. And the Holy Spirit, here it is. This is what you're going to say. And I went and I told him. I was really excited to call him a fool. Hey, fool. The Lord says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. He accepted the Lord. Look at verse 20. Look what he says. He says, God said, you're a fool. The night your soul will be required of you. And you got all these things that I provided for you, and when you die, who's going to have them next? So in verse 20, he says, so is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. So you might have all this wealth, but it's not your permanent possessions because you're going to die. You're not going to take it with you. Someone else is going to get it. And Jesus said, rich man, you're going to leave every material thing behind. And you're not going to take nothing with you. Not a single thing. It reminds me of the story of the rich man. He had three grandsons. And when he died, he divided his wealth up. And he told him, the only thing I require. No, actually, before he died, he says, I'm going to give you your inheritance. The only thing I require is that you spend it real fast, because when I die, I want you to put it all back into my casket. You put it back in my grave. And they had to sign the affidavit, and they agreed. So he passed. They didn't get a chance to spend all of it, and he passed. So at his funeral, they had to put it all back, and they came with their truckloads, and they put everything in. They put all that money back in his grave, thinking, okay, he's going to buy his way to heaven or what, I don't know. The first son did it, the second son, then the third guy walked up, and they're thinking, where's his stuff? And he wrote him a check. I thought, okay, that was smart, right? They all put the material things in there. They put the gold, the money. This guy was smart. He said, I'll write him a check, I just got to break it up. 1 Timothy chapter 6, listen to what Paul said. He said, now, goodness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can't carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we need to be content with. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in their destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Are we seeing that today? Yes. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil and sin, perversion. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. So guys, once you die, guess what? The strength in your body movements, everything is all gone. And there is no more. So what's left is what? Your spirit. Look at me. You see me? Can you see me? I can see you now because I had to pay to see you. This ain't me. Take a good look. It's not me. The real me is inside, the spirit. That's the part that relates to God. God don't relate to the flesh. Bible says, strictly tells us the flesh, God is not pleased with the flesh. The flesh cannot worship God. It cannot please God. Look around at each other. Inside, you guys are tents. Paul says we're tents. Some of us are two-person, three-person, four-person. I'm an eight-person tent. The real me's inside. That's the part that's going to live forever, not this part. This is dying. I can't even run. You know, I trimmed one tree in my house, and I thought I was going to die. I couldn't even pick it up. I had to leave it all on the ground and go inside and turn the fan on and get a cup of water and say, man, I'm going to have to get that, finish that in about a week. What's left is our spirit. And the life of the body is the spirit. Because it's the spirit that's going to live forever, not the body. The body's going right back to the ground, right? Let's do what Galatians chapter 2. Paul said this. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said, may the God of peace himself make you entirely pure and devoted to God. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept strong and blameless until the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And God, who called you to become his child, will do this for you just as he promised. You guys remember before we accepted the Lord in our lives, we were conformed to this world. We were body, soul, and spirit. We were born natural sinners, and we were seeking after body appetites. If it felt good, just do it. Don't you hear that now? If it feels good, just do it. But the minute we became Christians, when we received Jesus Christ into our lives, it switched around. No longer were we conformed to the world, but we became transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we became spirit, soul, and body. It changes. And no longer are we controlled by the body appetites. We have been transformed again by the renewing of our minds. And now we are controlled what? By the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm going to leave you with this. It says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Amen?